I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading today is from Matthew 10, 40 through 42. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of righteousness. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of those will lose their reward. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His scripture.
Thank you, John. This scripture that John read is very short, but it says a lot, as does a lot of our scripture. It has so much meaning in a very short passage. One thing you might notice is that in this passage it doesn't talk about any particular disciple, and that's because the disciple is anonymous. Better yet, let's just say that the disciple that this scripture talks about is you. That's who this is directed toward. That is Matthew's intention, is that you understand yourself to be that disciple. This passage continues the mission directives at the beginning of Matthew 10. In the preceding scripture, just before this, are practical instructions on how to conduct a mission. For example, in verses 5 through 10, it talks about the mission, saying this is what you need to do. And 11 through 15, how to deal with mixed reception. And 16 through 23, the promise of rejection and suffering. And then in 24 through 31, the security of discipleship. And the nature of the division which obedience to Jesus entails. This is what you have to be. You have to be obedient, is what the scripture tells us in verses 32 through 39. But this morning scripture circles back around to the question of reception. Remember I said in verses 11 through 15, how to deal with mixed reception. That's what this verse actually deals with. And it's talking to you. To you. Hear these words. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy, and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave that house or town. Truly I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Now Mark and Luke refer to this, but in a different way. Mark and Luke refer to welcoming a child in Jesus' name is equivalent to welcoming Jesus. But Matthew is unique, leaving out a reference to the little one until verse 42. Here instead, Jesus says, whoever welcomes you welcomes me, speaking directly to you. The tight connection between Jesus and his apostles established at the very beginning of the mission instructions in chapter 10, verse 5 through 8, appears once more. To welcome Jesus is to welcome the one whom he has sent. And to welcome the one he has sent is to welcome the Messiah himself. Kind of scary. But that's how Matthew puts it to us. If you are welcomed, it's like welcoming the Messiah himself. But our passage takes the question of reception even further. It truly begs the question, how does reception of the apostles by others relate to the reception of Jesus whom they preach? And to what degree is hospitality itself an indication of discipleship? Jesus answers these questions with a string of clauses beginning the one who loves, the one who does not take up the cross, and the one who finds, loses. In our passage, the phrasing continues with the one who receives. Now think about that. The one who receives. It's relational. Who receives? You know, who extends hospitality. So often people will read Scripture and they just read right over these things and they don't look at the connections, but that's what it means. To receive is to have hospitality. Hospitality takes different forms in this passage. Receive is used 6 times. Take is used 2x. These words dominate these 3 verses. The hospitable treatment of one of Jesus' servants. Here again, the hospitable treatment of one of Jesus' servants earns one the reward typically reserved for the servant himself or herself. In other words, those who supply the apostles' work, also deserve compensation. Truth is, this scripture is not talking about anybody in particular. Instead, it highlights potential action and the positive and negative categories associated with this action. If you do this, you get this. If you don't do it, this is what's going to happen. Remember, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. By verse 42, however, we encounter a stronger conditional statement. Whoever would give even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, none of these will lose their reward. The emphasis falls on the action of a disciple, not merely on going out and proclaiming. This scripture can't help but recall the more famous words in Matthew 25:40. Truly I tell you, just as you did it, fed, quenched, clothed, nursed, and visited to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. You see that relationship? If you did it to them, you did it to me. So even the person who supplies a cup of cold water, you did it to them. You did it to me. It all comes together. The simplicity of Jesus' words here should not be lost on us. Simply a cup of water in the name of a disciple, and one's reward is secured forever. The reward is not simply for the preachers and prophets among us, but also for those whose calling is simply to pour the drinks. If you're a host or a hostess, and you're a good host or hostess, in the name of Jesus, you've secured a reward. It's been said, some folks make you feel at home, others make you wish you were. Which one are you? Do you make people feel at home, or do you make them wish they were at home? I think it goes without saying, but I will, that Jesus wants us to make folks feel at home. That's the whole point. Jesus wants us to be welcoming and loving and receive people. It's what he wants. A woman said of her grandmother, she was a real character. Her name was Origie. Everyone in the family just called her mom. She was a loving lady, always smiling, full of compassion, always putting others before herself. Her strong suit was nurturing. If you were sick or someone hurt your feelings or things just didn't work out, the first person you thought of was mom. She always knew how to make things better, and I believe there was not another person in the world that deserved the name more than Ora G. She was mom. When I think of her, the first thing that comes to mind is she was always so happy. She loved to laugh. And she loved God and was always proud to be a Christian. As a matter of fact, she took it to the next level. She actually practiced her Christianity. One of the things that used to drive my grandfather crazy was the fact she fed the railroad hobos that would come to her house. My grandfather would say, "Aura, I'm going to come home one day and find your throat cut." And he would add, "Stop feeding those hobos. They have this house marked as a place to get food, and you're going to get killed." My grandfather thought my grandmother was crazy for putting herself in jeopardy, yet God blessed her and protected her, for she was only following the words of Jesus. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they might invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. That's in Luke 14:12. When my grandfather would warn Mom about feeding the hobos, she would say, "I am not afraid. I am only doing what God tells us to do." You see, Mom's back porch where she fed the poor was a special place. It was a holy sanctuary, a place of God's hospitality. There's that word again, receive, hospitality. So important. It was a place where Mom humbled herself before the poor and pleased God. It is one of the great temptations to think of being in missions only or even primarily in terms of great missionaries of the past. I spent over 3 years in Brazil as a missionary. I saw the lame, the blind, the poor in Brazil. I got to see a lot more than that. It was a huge shock. Because then I would go out under the bridges to help the people and bring them to the church to feed them and find children dead from exposure. Most of them only had on a pair of underwear. That was it. And in Porto Alegre, Brazil, the temperature would drop down into the 30s, sometimes even the 20s. It was amazing that those people in Brazil were so hospitable. The members of my congregation would invite me to their homes, which was yet another shock. Because oftentimes when I'd go to those homes, it'd be a bunch of refrigerator boxes put together with tape. I was treated to a meal, a good meal, a meal they would never have prepared for themselves, but they did for me. I learned how to make slave corn and other Brazilian dishes, but when I would invite these same individuals to my home, they refused. They were embarrassed. Things like, "I have nothing to wear for such a fine occasion," crossed their minds, I found out later. And my entire time there as their pastor, not one of them accepted my invitation to come to my house. Yet when I would invite them to join me at a sidewalk cafe, many of them came. It was more comfortable for them than having to walk into a home where they felt they weren't worthy. Realizing what was going on, I always accepted their hospitality to come to their homes. It made them feel loved, valued, and accepted that I would even walk through the door. Such as it was. The Apostle Paul was especially fond of reminding us the body is comprised of interdependent parts that cannot function alone. Even if some members are given credit out of proportion to their value to the whole. That is to say, the great missionaries tend to be over-recognized rather than overrated. And their support teams, who make the mission possible through prayer, planning, and financial support, are so often undervalued. The servants of Christ who provide a cup of water or a meal to the missionary do not always receive the recognition they deserve. One of the first things I did when I got into Porto Alegre, I was commissioned to build a new church. And I began to write letters. And before I knew it, I had a check for $50,000 from Germany. We built a new church. By the way, to build a new church in Brazil at that time cost about $5,000 or $10,000. And that was a good-sized church. So there was money left over to keep ministry, to keep milk, so that children would have milk. It's an interesting thing to be in another country, and especially one where your inviting others, your reception, your hospitality is perhaps the most important thing you can do, is be hospitable and receive hospitality from others. In his book, Tipping Point, Malcolm Gladwell popularized insights of social network theory in a chapter entitled The Power of the Few. He refers especially to the work of social connectors and mavens who enabled the development of complex networks of people and ideas. In a movement like Christianity, such individuals were and are critical to its spread to the ends of the earth. It comes as no surprise then that Jesus takes the time to emphasize the reception of the apostles in their mission. The mission in Brazil could have never happened if I did not have people who were praying, if I didn't have people who would write and encourage, if it weren't for people who donated funds to help other people. And yet, when I came back to the States, I traveled all over speaking on missions. I was lifted up. But it would have never happened if it weren't for that foundation. Those who supported the mission are the ones who needed to be lifted up. And I pray that I made it a point every time to say such. The cupbearer, the one who helps. The divine mission is as much about the unnamed people who provide a thirsty servant a cold drink of water as the familiar names that dot the pages of church histories. In fact, within the New Testament, we only have one narrative account of the church's mission, the book of Acts. And in it, we encounter many such minor characters. They are minor only in the sense that their contributions to God's mission surely surpass the airtime they receive. People like Ananias, the good one, Simon the tanner, Cornelius, Lydia, Prisca, Sergius Paulus, and so on. Their hospitality and social connections were decisive for the spread of the Christian way. If Paul had no one who received him and extended hospitality, how could he have ever completed his mission? If the disciples and Jesus were in fact never received any hospitality, how could Jesus have gotten the word out? It may be an unconscious prejudice that we tend to discount the roles of such people as somehow less missional. However, this is a mistake, and Jesus' words represent a kind of prophetic rebuke. To understand God's mission and how the church reflects that mission, we need to celebrate the cupbearers of the cold water. Those who hospitably receive the Lord's emissaries may be just as influential, if not more so, in the spreading of God's kingdom. None of these, Jesus tells us, will lose their reward. Jesus concludes his mission instructions with an implied invitation to all those anonymous saints who occupy our churches. You may not be the ones going, but never forget, you are sent too. You are sent too. It is so important we celebrate the cupbearers, of which there are many in the congregation. My thanks go to all you cupbearers, and may God bless every one of you who helps. It's not about whether you go out. It's about whether you're willing to help the one who does. You're just as important, if not more so, when people are in mission. So on this day, when we celebrate freedom and democracy, may we remember that there are the cold water cupbearers who even made our freedom possible by receiving those and helping those who fought for our freedom. Let us pray. God of love and God of courage, we give you thanks for all those who are willing to bear the cup, to feed, to give drink, to support and love and encourage. We give you thanks for them, and we ask that you continue to hold them in your loving arms, that you continue to fill them with your Spirit, so that others may know the mission in life that they support, the mission in life that they provide. For we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.